Well, good morning from Modesto, California, brethren. I'm John Bovich, your song leader for today. And welcome to the last day of Unleavened Bread, 2009. I hope you had a profitable week, as we have. Take your songbooks and stand, and let's turn to page number 8687, When Israel Out of Egypt Went. Brethren, turn back with me to 45 for the second hymn. 45, but as for me, I'll call on God.
Morning, noon, and night.
Very fine, brethren. Let's turn to page number 73, or the third hymn. 73, and after this, if a deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come forward for the opening prayer. 73, the Lord Eternal Reigns. His lightning
fills the earth with fear and shame.
His high authority heavens proclaim. All dark
clouds
shall be ashamed. Judah rejoices and Zion is glad. Our God is far above. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Fields.
O most high, most great and gracious God, Father, we just thank you for the understanding of this day, the holy day, the high day of the year, during the last day of unleavened bread. We thank you for the understanding you've given us, and we thank you for the calling. We thank you, Father, that we will be able to hear today and learn about your word, more about your plan and your purpose for us. And we thank you for this. We ask that you'll help us to understand, and that you'll inspire all the speaking, and just make this a day that we can just be rejoiceful for. So we thank you, and we commit the services into your hands, and we ask it all in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you, brethren. Be seated for the offertory this morning, and to introduce the offertory music, Deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Boviette, and hello everyone on the video and on the telephone hookup. So you on the telephone hookup, I just waved at the video, so you know I waved at you too. We'll get into it. Talk to Alicia Indira in CIA this morning. There was 31 adults and children there for the last day of unleavened bread. And let's see, that's it on that. Then it is a beautiful day here, like breezy and crisp, but it's going to be my temperature next week, around 90. That's my temperature. We're told that we're to keep this feast forever. Now, I've looked into the Roger Thesaurus about forever. It's perpetuity, eternity, infinity. Now, we are to appear before God three seasons a year, and I've explained that before. Mr. Armstrong, back before we came in, he'd set it up that rather than have three large amounts of income, he'd spread it out over the year to all the holy days, and this is the only time that we take up. Let's see, we might as well go to Exodus 23:14-16. Verse 14. Three times you should keep a feast to me in the year. You get it out, though. And 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you shall come out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And I said 16, but it's only 14 and 15. Exodus 34:23. Three times a year, Exodus 34:23. Three times a year, all your men, or, and if it's actually heads of the household, shall appear before the Eternal God of Israel. Says the same thing again in Deuteronomy 16:16-17. Three times a year, all your males, heads of your family, shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able. Now, we are, like Mr. Field said last week, we are to prepare our offerings, plan on them ahead of time. Marie and I do the same thing that Jerry and Pam do. We plan on it before the year starts how much we're going to give. But and work very hard to stick to the budget. Work very hard to stick for the budget you set for yourself. Now I'm going to read a few facts from our website. I thought this might be interesting, and some of this is astronomical. You know what this money's going to. And here's how I wrote it down. I will read a few facts about our website on which Herbert W. Armstrong is still getting the message about the soon coming kingdom of God, not only to the scattered brethren, but to many people around the world. And I read somewhere that you're not supposed to call them Mr. if they're deceased. You're supposed to give their full name. But it just doesn't seem right. So it's Mr. Armstrong. Now, I'll get out these facts on this. So far this month, well, no, for the year, we have had 224,742 visits. From May of last year to April this year, 224,742 visits to our website. And it's just... And now hits, that's, I guess that's when you have to just touch it and go on. Hits, I couldn't believe this. For the month of April alone, we've had 521,686 hits. On this is just the Church of God Faithful Flock website, not the others. It's averaging 1,552 hits per hour. And just the maximum hit was one day was 65,286. And that just, it's really getting out to the world. This is for the whole world gets into this. That's what's wonderful about it. I'm going to read just a few of the countries. Argentina, Singapore, China, Belgium, Saudi Arabia, New Zealand, Trinidad and Tobago, Pakistan, Ireland, India, Fiji, France, Hong Kong, the Netherlands, Malaysia, Canada, Finland, Mexico, United Kingdom, South Africa, Australia, and the Russian Federation. So Russia, that's all the different countries. Just that's just the top. In the top 30 of the 85 countries that's been hit on there. I'd like to be able to see everybody at one time, but that's the top 30. So you see, this, your money getting this work of Mr. Armstrong is out. And of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, actually, is getting it out. I say Mr. Armstrong, but it's... So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Let's see, get it out of here. Acts, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians went too far. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's also verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And then they always have Mark 12:41-44. It's about the widow. And it's always, I always like this. It says, he sat down opposite the treasury, Jesus. Jesus sat down and watched the crowds putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small coins, copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And that really shows where your heart's at. I'm also printed off the computer I saw this week, and I thought this is very interesting. Here the United States has completely went at odds to the Vatican. And, you know, the Vatican is going to be over Europe with the beast and the false prophet together. The Vatican has vetoed three of Barack Obama's potential nominees as U.S. ambassador amid a growing dispute between the White House and the Roman Catholic Church. It talks all about it, and it's a whole long page. But it's a... I didn't realize it. I thought the country just set up, hey, I'm going to send Joe over there to be ambassador to wherever. But they have to accept you. I didn't, as the representative. So anyhow, the Vatican is not accepting who Mr. Obama, President Obama, is nominating to be the ambassador to the Vatican. Let's see. In conclusion, some can give a lot, and some can give a little. Again, it's not how much we can give, it's the attitude that we have when we give it. Where's it at? We got special music. I put it in all this paper here somewhere. Oh, nope. Here it is, behind this paper. The special music, the offertory music today, and Mr. Fields, do you still have the announcements? John, Mr. Bobbyette has it, okay. So we have the offertory music is a flute solo, Clair de Lune, by Claude Debussy, performed by Mrs. Karen Leopold, accompanied on the piano by Mr. Gary Leopold. Then we'll have the announcements that were brought to us by Mr. John Bobbyette.
Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Leibold. It's very nice music. Jamie, I'm hoping you're getting close-ups of these flowers. They're just beautiful up here. Really appreciate that, ladies. We have a prayer request for Diane Cooper. It's actually a thank you from Tennessee. She's doing much better and thanks us for our prayers. So keep these people in mind. It's very, very helpful. You just don't know what it means when you're ill. And you know your brothers and sisters are praying for you or sending you a card or something to help encourage you. That's it for the announcements, except for the special music and the sermon today. The sermon will be brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. And before that, we'll have special music. It's Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. I haven't heard this for a long, long time. It's from Psalms 147, 12 and 13. Psalms 145, 8 through 10, and Psalms 65, verse 14. It's by John Maunder, and it's performed by the Wisconsin Dells Festival Choir and Orchestra. This was in 1974 at the feast. They used to have a wonderful special music group there. They had instruments. One of the directors actually made instruments, I believe, in Milwaukee. And so they usually had top-quality stuff. But we'll have the special music first. It's all on tape. And then the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us or listening in. Good to have you back with us once again. I appreciated our song service. I thought the hymns that were chosen were very meaningful, especially this time of year. Of course, I always prefer that Israel went out of Egypt, but the follow-up in Psalm 55 and how that they once walked in the same people in sweet harmony and counsel and all of that. And then how their speech was more smooth and butter and all that. And yet in their hearts, they were not taking what they were saying, thinking something different. Those songs, of course, bring back a lot of memories over the years and many of the trials and troubles that the church had to go through to be where it is today. And like it was with Israel of old, where there were corpses strewn all over the desert, there's 40 years. People who disobeyed God, who grumbled and griped and complained, having a problem here or there with God, and well, actually Moses, but in reality it was, guess, God, because Moses was his instrument. And the same thing is played out in our time as well. And so there are the many who are strewn across the spiritual desert of our time as well, who have walked away and no longer walk in the sweet counsel of God's way of life. Some few years ago, a leading news magazine had on its front cover page, I have that at home, and I've forgotten whether it's Newsweek, Time, or U.S. News World Report, but added on it, the nation that forgot God. The nation that forgot God. And when you go back to Exodus, and beginning with the first chapter, working all the way through up to the Passover, Exodus, the 12th chapter, 13th chapter and all, where God not only provided the Passover, saving the lives of all Israel at that time, but also bring them out from the land of Egypt, which is a type of sin, and begin moving them toward the land of milk and honey. But you know, there were a lot of trials and tests across that desert. As you go back and read in Exodus 15, come back here. You find after they had reached the across the Red Sea, then they sang a song of praise to God. And of course, by then they had come back to a right attitude, and which they did not have before God opened up the Red Sea for them. And then they sang the song of Moses. Moses, apparently, whether or not this would have, it was just something that was developed right at that moment, whether Moses had already begun to pen this on paper and taught it to them, you know, the Bible doesn't say. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Eternal and spoke, saying, speaking about what God had done for them. Your right hand, verse 6, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Eternal, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. You consumed them like stubble, and with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. We sing that in one of our hymns. I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Then who is like you, O Eternal, among the gods? Well, there is no God besides the true God. Who is like you? Oftentimes we need to meditate on that. Who is like you, God? You have created the heavens, the earth, the seas, the fullness thereof, and filled it with goodness for God's people. God thought everything out in finite detail, and all of it to be a blessing for his people, all who would obey him. Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed from all the other nations on earth. God chose Israel. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. That is, they would be en route to that. The people will hear and be afraid. And they did. You remember the spies going into Jericho? And how that Rahab told them, we have heard what God did for you. And the people are very frightened. They're very scared. Very frightened, very scared. And others had heard too. Yes, they will be still as a stone till your people pass over, Eternal, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You have purchased or redeemed. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Eternal, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Eternal, which your hands have established, the Eternal shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots, his horsemen in the sea, and the Eternal brought back the waters and the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then it seems to follow up with a course. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, as it would seem to me, like just another added verse or a course, sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider is thrown into the sea. But so soon did they forget God. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness. 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. And so here they began forgetting what God had done for them. Brethren, how often does that take place in our time? It seems with God's apostle being taken away from us, no apostle leading us anymore. The people come back to the time of the book of the Judges. where there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. So today we have over 450 corporate churches of God, and none of which are really as what Mr. Armstrong is writing, with all their varying beliefs, that have wandered away from the teachings of God, are no longer of the church, even though they have the name. So this is the last day of the days of unleavened bread for the year 2009. And during these days, we're commanded by God to learn spiritual lessons from physical and incorporate them into our lives so that we would never forget them, that we won't forget our God. Exodus 13, verses 6, 7, and 9. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. This is where we are today. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leaven shall be seen among you. In other words, we get it away from us, out of our sight. We go to our homes, we search it out. Normally, that's what our wives do for us. And then, of course, the men then have the responsibility of going to our automobile or trucks or whatever we might have to try to make sure that we get it out of there. We search it out. For it's not to be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters, whatever your possessions might be. Even though you may live in one place and you have a place somewhere else, that doesn't give you a license to keep leavening any other place. It's to be taken out completely from all your quarters. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Eternal brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in this season from year to year as a continued reminder, as a continued annual reminder, lest we forget. Because that's what the name Manasseh means. It means forgetfulness. But more than that, all the tribes have forgotten God. So we find in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God and forgetting Him." And forgetting Him. It's so easy when you're in a workplace and you're working with other people and you hear continually the goings-on in their lives and all the things that are here or there. You see on television so many things that attract you or whatever else. It's easy for it to move out of your mind. Continually you have to have, as God says here, you have to have His law. Well, of course, it's a sign in our hand and a memorial by the way our work, a memorial between our eyes all the time is there so that God's law might be in our mouths. It might be always there. And remembering that the Eternal has brought us out as well, out of Egypt, which is a type of sin. And we are the church of God, or spiritual Israel, a living type of physical Israel at that time, and to learn the lessons they failed to learn, and the older generation perished in the wilderness. It was their children who went into the promised land. So God tells those of us who are spiritual Israel in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 8, "And you He made alive, just as He did with Israel of old. He made them alive by choosing them out from all the other nations to be used by Him in a very, very special calling, which they failed to fulfill." And turning just to the book of Ephesians, give you time to get there too. One we read often, but in this context, it's well to go back over it again. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Do you remember where you were when God called you? Unless you were brought up in the church. And even though the children have been reared up in the church, come to be a part of it, it's sometimes difficult for them to understand the meaning of sin. Because in their mind, they've never sinned. Oh, yes, they have. Did they always enjoy the Sabbath? Did they always keep the Sabbath? Well, maybe physically in a way, but how about in their minds? Like one young man told me years ago on the Day of Atonement, that before the day began, he would take a couple of sandwiches and stash it away in a little cabin they had next to the house. Among whom you once walked according to the course of this world. I did. My former wife did. My present wife did. All of us have. According to the prince of the power of the air waves, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And if we can't see that in this world today, we have blinders on. You know what blinders are, don't you? Like when I was on the farm and you had horses or mules and you were going through the corn, oftentimes they'd put blinders on them so they couldn't see and wouldn't nip the tops of the corn off. Or they'd put a net basket under the mouth to keep them from biting it off. Of course, that's contrary to God's law, too. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, maybe not going as far as the world has, but in many ways we did. In some ways, all of us. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You know, the Bible tells us all unrighteousness is sin, regardless of whether it's little or it's a whole lot. All unrighteousness is sin, and sin, the wages of it, is death. Just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made us alive. Brought us back. I wonder if we ever really think on that. And raised us up together and made us all sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. That is, we've been saved up to this point. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No, not any of us have anything to boast about. Not one of us has anything to boast about. In 1 Corinthians 10, we find further a type of this. It gives us an overall summary, you could say, of what took place after they entered into the desert and began wandering for those 40 years. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. He was a type of God, as God makes known in other places. All ate the same spiritual food, manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, strewn across the desert. Can you visualize that? Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Well, now you see, some of the things that they were lusting after was a necessity for their bodies, you know, water and food. But you see, they put God to provide for them. And they began to grumble and gripe and saying they should go back to Egypt. They should go back to where they could have all of these things. And let us not tempt as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, and complain, or some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for admonition, upon whom the ends of this world have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, you know, we've had people to come with us for one reason. I've seen it all through the years. In the 50 years or so, or a little more, of my ministry, I've seen it happen over and over again. People will never give you the bottom line why they are departing. Well, there's no love in this church. Oh, then I was said a lot of times. In reality, there was no love in them. There's no love in them that reached out to other people. They were all within themselves. They weren't really saying what was really on their minds as to why they wanted to leave. Like Mr. Armstrong said, it's always, always the bottom line is government. Although they will use other excuses as to why. And it's sad when you find people like that who have been faithful for many, many years and go through a lot of trials, and they come along and they get into an attitude problem. Oh, Satan loves to work with an attitude. Oh, he loves working with that because he knows if he can get you in the wrong attitude and let him begin to work with you over that, it won't be too long. You'll be so embittered that you will leave. You will be out of here. I'll go somewhere and be among the scattered brethren, or I'll join this one, or I'll join that one. Well, in earlier years, they didn't have anybody really to go with, but they have had since. The Apostle John warns us not to let ourselves become entangled again with the world around us. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, you know, we have to live in the world, as Jesus said in John 17, we have to live in it. And naturally, there are always, you know, there are the desires. We'd like to have this or that. I used to think, you know, when I go out walking in Stockton, we lived on Chaparral, and there was this irrigation ditch right behind the house. We lived, half of our home was in the city on one side, and the other half was sort of out in the country. It was an ideal situation, at least for the city. But I'd go for walks out on the irrigation ditch, and I'd see all the big, beautiful homes being built. And I thought, yeah, how nice it would be to have one of those. But I can't afford one of those. We don't have the kind of money to get into something like that. But you know, the thought, you know, was still there. It had been nice. I didn't begin to lust after it. But you know, we can see something that would be nice and desirable without lusting for it. I mean, if you've come to be obsessed with it, you're lusting after something that you shouldn't have. And so it wasn't too long till God began to open up a way for us to have our own home. In my mind, just as nice as those homes, and with a beautiful view. As Dr. Fowler called it, a $1 million view. Peggy thinks it is. Yeah, we do. We have a beautiful view to look down into the valley and to see all the trees around about us. And we used to see a lot of quail. We still see some. They're the wild turkeys yet. Used to see the rabbits and all that. But some of those lovely things are being thinned out because other houses are being built and moving those things out. Just trying to make a point. You know, we live in the world. We have to have food. We have to have water in order to live. We'd like a nice home to live in. But you see, these are things, it's not wrong to desire, but you wait on God for it. You don't try to go after it in the wrong way. Lust after it and go after it in the wrong way. If anyone loves the world, what's in it. The love of the Father is not in him. It's very attractive. I remember my wife and I were going to, I think, Oklahoma one time, and we crossed the desert and we came into Las Vegas, I think, real early in the morning. The lights were still on. Man, it was like one big giant Christmas tree. I mean, it was just so beautiful, all those lights and everything. So attractive. But you know, when the sun comes up on, it's not so attractive. But with all the lights and the darkness around it, the lights, glittering lights, neon lights and all that, makes it look very beautiful. Satan's world. Satan's world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust along with it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's why we keep the law of God. That's why we keep the days of unleavened bread. That's why it continues to be a memorial between our eyes. That's why we continue to have a mark on our hands in the workplace. And we don't work on the Sabbath. We don't work on the holy days, even though it may cost us our job. And I've seen that happen too over the years. I've seen that happen. He does the will of God, abides forever. In John the 17th chapter, in his prayer to our Father shortly before he was crucified, he prayed. Jesus Christ prayed that we might be kept from the world. John 17. Some respects a very basic sermon, but something that we all need to have our minds refreshed, just as is the days of unleavened bread. Time of refreshing. In verse 11, Christ said, I am no longer in the world, but these, my people, my church, they're in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name, that is the church of God. It didn't say churches. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one. Not scattered all over the place, but one in unity and harmony. And that's what God tells us in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, about why he puts a ministry in the church. So that people won't be, you know, wandering about like every wandering cloud or this or that or whatever. Being deceived, going from this or that or whatever. So keep to your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. You know, that's what the song we were singing a while ago, the 55th Psalm, that's part of it, how Christ and Judas, along with the other disciples, they walked to the house of God. And Ahithophel, along with David. And of course, it's Mr. DeCotts with Mr. Armstrong. And even down in our time. That the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, the word of truth, true teachings. God sent us a teacher, just as he sent the 12 disciples out after he was crucified, after he gave them his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then he sent them out into the different tribes of Israel to preach the gospel, conveying the message that God the Father gave to Christ, that Christ gave to them. I have given them your word, just as Mr. Armstrong. God gave him his word to restore all the doctrinal teachings within his church. And he did it. Took him a few years to get there. Because he started out like everybody else. In fact, I was had a recording on the in one of my special folders of an early broadcast that Avery Kallenbach had sent to me. And I was playing for Peggy, had already heard it. She hadn't. Those early broadcasts. A broadcast in which it was introduced with a quartet singing. And the close of it, quartet singing again. Just like the religious programs of the world. And he had to get away from that. Now in the 50s, somewhere along there, he was saying, at the end of a broadcast, he would say, "Goodbye, friends." And then he came to realize, all those people out there, they're not friends, you know, they're people of the world. And goodbye means go with God. So he stopped. And the rest of them, the last time he said, "Go." Caught it. Goodbye, my friends. Well, there were some out there who would have been his friends at the church, but the world at large wasn't. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now those who have gone out from us, they don't like us. They don't like us at all. Because not as a person, but what we continue to teach and believe. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Oh, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, set them apart by your truth." What is truth? Your word is truth. "Yes, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart by the true teachings of God." So even so, even though Christ prayed for us, God the Father is for us, we have our part to do. And we must work so hard at it as if we were doing it all by ourselves. God also terms this world as an evil, deceptive age, a Babylonian system from which he commands us to come out of it. To come out of the world, to come out of this system. And that's the subject of my sermon. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Do not come to be a part of the world, nor part of the world, and where so many of these poor corporate churches are, who are of the world. They're not of God. Again, God tells us we're to learn the lessons from others in past times, even of recent times. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 10. "In very recent years, we have seen and known of many thousands of people who returned to this world and its Babylonian system." I still remember the elder here in the Modesto church who talked to me before we went our separate ways and asking me, "What do you think about all these teachings? What are these teachings?" Well, I turned it around by asking the question, "What do you think of them?" "Oh, I just think they're great. I think they're great." Well, he went back to the Lutheran church. He went back to the Lutheran church, and so many of them did. One of the ministers I knew in Fresno so well, of course, visited with he and my wife, and I visited with he and his wife up in Oregon back in 1958. he came to in the ministry and came to be a pastor rank minister, and of course he was pastoring Fresno the last few years, and now he preaches in the Baptist church, as I understand it, on Sundays at times. So many of them are like that. They've gone back to the world. Like his Bible says, they're dog, like a dog returns to his vomit and a sow to her mire. Well, this is the way God sees it. I don't know what you do or not, but that's the way God sees it, and that's the way it really counts. They've embraced the ways of the world, observed their holidays that are in worship of Baalism. They vote. Women wear their makeup that makes them look like the world. So they won't look any different than the people out there. And yet today, I see so many women that don't even wear it, working in department stores or wherever. Any number of them. But back in the 50s, boy, they really wore it vividly. Rarely would you ever find anybody not wearing it. But again, that makes people apart, and people don't like to look different. That's just the truth. We don't like to look different from other people. We want to be accepted. And God has blessed us. We don't have to go around looking like the Amish, the Mennonites. We don't have to go around looking like that. We don't have to look like the Jews with the braids down the side of their head. Look at all the different people, and they are so involved and believe so greatly in what they do believe. They're willing to go to that degree, and it makes them look so different. And today you have people back, as we went through part of Pennsylvania, coming back from the feast one time, and went through the Amish part of the country, and you see people in all those buggies and the horses pulling them by. They won't come to be a part of the system, but they believe very strongly in what they do believe. Or you look like here around Easter time, for example. You have people like it was said. You got people that are so strong in their belief in Catholicism and in the pagan beliefs of this world that they will walk on their knees, their bare knees, over cobblestones for a long distance with the blood coming from them. That's how strongly they believe. God doesn't expect those things of us. Yet we're to be different than the world. And see, we look at the way that the world really is, you know, with all their refinery and all that kind of thing, you know, their Easter suits on and hats, as they used to have, women did. I don't know whether they do or not anymore. It's hard not to want to be a part of them. So after having crossed the Red Sea at the time of baptism, they returned to Egypt. Before that time, they clung to the truth, even so that some of them experienced heavy and trying trials with employment problems and the Sabbath as well and other areas. We had a man down in the Bakersfield church who had a problem in the schooling system with the Sabbath, and he took it all the way to the Supreme Court and won the case. Where is he today? Still out there, as far as I know. Walked away from him, as far as I know. There are others who have done the same thing. I mean, they were willing to give up their jobs, and some of them did. They went through some pretty heavy trials and tests. Some people did in those early years, even in sickness and all. They wouldn't go to a doctor. God miraculously has intervened in the lives of any number of them, and so that they didn't die. Once in a while, somebody did. But they went through so many, many trials, and then it comes to the point they just walk away. And we still have people doing that today. And something's, it's hard to understand. People who once seemed to believe the same teachings of God that we did, but they turned back to the land of Egypt and the false worship of Nimrod and Semiramis, whose teachings have come to be known as Baal and Asherah. When we visited in Egypt, you could see the pagan markings of all that Nimrod and all that almost every place you wanted to look. Go into the tombs of the Pharaohs. You see the markings on their airplanes, passenger planes. It's just filled with it. What is so ironic, if I can use that term, some of those people were the early pioneers. They were the foundation, so to speak, of the Pasadena church. And virtually all of them left later on. Just like it's happened here. Friends that we came to be very well acquainted with, camped out with, spent time with, loved, laughed, joked, all those many things we had together for any number of years. Then he calls me back about, well, he's dead now, about a few years ago, and, do you understand Hebrews 4? I said, yeah, I think I do. He said, I've come to believe that we're all going to go to heaven. In fact, I think Mr. Armstrong is up here right now. You see how easy it is for a little leaven to begin, and it begins to spread, and pretty soon, you don't even think about you what you formerly believed. As I was talking, Peggy and I were talking here yesterday or so, you kind of can't help but wonder if those people sometimes don't reminisce. Think back to the years when they went to the feast, different places, or they were fellowshipping with different ones, and it would bring back fond memories to them. You'd think that it would. I come in contact with one of the deacons of the Stockton church from time to time, and I don't think there's any real memory of anything. In fact, about a year or two after it was over, well, then I saw him, and he said, well, we'll probably go to Hawaii for a few days for the feast. But, you know, we don't believe like we used to. We don't do those things like we used to do them. You know, if you let up with one thing, it's easier to let something else slide. And pretty soon, it's all going to slide unless you catch it in time. Like Mr. Armstrong talks about going into the blackness of the forest. And you're following the light. And you lose sight of that light for 1 minute and it's gone. And you're completely lost. We should have learned from what happened to those people. And sadly, we haven't. Many other thousands have left also in part and formed their own churches of God. And as I stated, they're no longer of God. I want to go back and refresh your memory a little bit. In the Mystery of the Ages, page 243. Often I am, in fact, I advertise, I push this book in all my writings in a journal, trying to get people to go back and review this book and try to square it with where they now are to see the differences. I don't know that I've had very much success. Of course, I can't be successful myself anyway. God has to do it. I know that. But, you know, we have our part to do. We have our part to do, and it's up to the individual as to what they do. I had somebody to write me here recently and ask me about, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And I said, well, the answer to all your questions can be found in the Mystery of the Ages. Go back and read it. And I left it at that. I don't carry any authority of myself. But God gave, that is, very little. But Mr. Armstrong gave it to his apostle. And he used him, and the proofs were there. And when they perfectly align with what the teachings of the Bible are, then they should be believed. On page 243, he says, one church with one government. Notice especially there is only the one church. Not churches, only the one church. Not many churches. The church is not divided. There is only one church, not a parent church, and many little daughter churches that have split off in disagreement. And where are we today? Where are we today? Each one has its own varying belief, or they wouldn't be believing differently than the others. Divisions splintering off are not still in the church. It is the church that is to marry Christ in the resurrection at His coming. Not disagreeing churches, not groups that have broken off, not a parent church and apostate daughters. That will become more obvious as we continue, and I would hope that you would read a lot of this. And skipping over some of the one church undivided is emphasized again in verse 20. But now are there many members, but yet but one body. That is 1 Corinthians. 4 and 5, and this comes from 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. One undivided church. Even God is composed of more than one person, yet but the one God. God, remember, is the divine God family. There is a church those in the church are already begotten sons, begotten members of that God family, but not yet born as God beings. Then one church conveniently, large church conveniently, took out the bottom paragraph of this book and had it reprinted. The prophets set in the foundation of the church are those of the Old Testament whose writings were used to form a considerable part of the New Testament and gospel teaching and functioning. No prophets are mentioned as having either administrative, executive, or preaching functions in the New Testament church. Oh, that couldn't stay there. That had to go. And it went. You see, so here is a book that is being republished in the name of Mr. Armstrong's office, and yet basically all these writings are here, but certain little areas are edited. And people just skip right over it. Because, you see, they've come to believe that man is not the prophet, or not, you know, a prophet, but he is the prophet, or that prophet, which is in reality Jesus Christ. And people have bought it, hook, line, and sinker. Now he's building a cathedral or whatever, or a campus, and a house of God. He says, this is a house that God is going to live in. I just read that yesterday. That's just one. Go around the horn with them all. Mr. Meredith even won't stick with all the true teachings of God, because if he did, well, he'd have people leaving. You know, it's like so many of those churches united in all of them. They have, like in Congress, they have the Democrats on one side of the aisle, the Republicans on the other. And they don't tip the scales in one way or the other and lose people. So they don't. They don't dare preach some doctrines to really tell the people the truth about them. The church is a spiritual body of Christ, not a secular or worldly organization, club, or institution, yet it is highly organized. Okay, coming on over, I do want to read certain areas here, page 246. The church is organized under theocratic government, hierarchical in form. The members do not set officials in the church. God sets even the lay members in the church. And yet you have in United back here, they pattern theirs after the Presbyterian church. It's organized with the presbyters or ministers in control. The congregational church delegates top authority to the congregation government by the consent of the governed. And that's the way United is. That's the way United is. Coming on over to pages 249 and 250. Yet none is truly the church of God unless it is God's church continuing in doctrine, practice, organization, in all ways on the original biblical pattern. headed by Jesus Christ, yet belonging to God the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, having God's truth, fulfilling Christ's commission of proclaiming His good news of the kingdom of God to the world as a whole. And there is only one such church, and it cannot be divided. It remains one. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul was inspired to command that all in the church speak the same thing. There must be no division in what is believed, taught, or preached. And anyone who believes contrary to these, then they're in the wrong place. They shouldn't be here. Satan is a good counterfeiter. He's evil, diabolical, but he is an invisible being and force unseen and unrecognized by mortal beings. He is a great counterfeiter. He appears as an angel of light, and he has his own counterfeit churches. His ministers are deceived by him into believing they are ministers of righteousness and of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, Matthew 24, verse 5. And that's where we are today. That's where we are today. 262. The human mother carries her unborn baby in that part of her body where she can best protect it from physical harm, and that protection is part of her function, as well as to nourish the unborn child. Even so, the church, through Christ's ministers, instructs, teaches, counsels with, advises, and protects from spiritual harm the unborn members. What a wonderful picture in human production, reproduction of spiritual salvation. He said it is the duty of Christ's true ministers, and how scarce today, to protect the begotten but yet unborn saints from false doctrines, from false teachings. And last of all, page 270. And then the loner, the individual Christian who wants to climb up in the kingdom some other way than by Christ, in his way through his church, is not being trained in Christ's manner or training to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. The person who says, I will get my salvation alone outside of the church, is totally deceived by going, you know, I'm going to be one of the scattered people out there. They don't know what they're talking about. After leaving the actual body that Christ is using, this is not the time when salvation is open to those in Satan's world. Those they are called, that is, except for those for salvation, are the only ones that are called, and they're called for special training provided only in God's church. You know, you have to learn government. Some people can't handle government. I went through a severe trial myself back in 1966 to 69. I was placed under a minister that was so hard on me, and I asked myself to that time, why am I here? And I thought, well, God asked me here to learn government. In other words, to take it. And at the end of it, I thought, well, I know why God brought me here, but I don't think I learned it like I should have. I got to the point I didn't even see the guy. I saw him one day from a distance, and I wanted to duck away from him. And I thought, man, that's wrong of me. I shouldn't be like that. I fasted and prayed about it and all, and finally God saw fit to move us away from that. But I figured that God had me, just like in the military. When I went in the military, as I was telling Peggy the other day, one of the reasons I was in the military, I guess, was to learn government. And you have to learn it in there. Like a corporal, when they was telling me to do something, I said, well, that's not right. He said, look, in this army, there are three ways to do things. The right way, the wrong way, and the army way, and you better do it the army way. Or else. So you see, you learn it. I went to visit with my wife's brothers one day, and some years later, after being in the church, in an army camp, and a sergeant was told a fella, next time, get down and do a few push-ups. Man, you get down there, and you got to start doing push-ups. You got to do whatever they tell you to do. As those of you who have been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. Well, you know, we're to learn government here, too. And Mr. Armstrong was never hard on those. Under him, some of them were very hard. And Mr. Armstrong didn't know about it. He didn't know about it. Even some of the men in the spokesman club, I think some of the ministers who would really correct them so strongly after maybe a speech or whatever and make them feel like they could crawl under the door, you know. But then they'd go home and cry. Oh, we had some that were like that. And I don't believe there's anybody in this church that God has placed me over that I have been hard on. If they have, you think I have, come and talk to me. I'll apologize if I have. There are only a few thousand of us as a congregation that are left. Members who are clinging to the true doctrinal teachings of Jesus Christ as taught by his late apostle, Mr. Armstrong. More than ever, we must realize how close we are to the finish line. When we look at this world and how it's coming down, and you see some of the news like we try to pretty much watch Glenn Beck. Well, I have it recorded because he comes on the wrong time for me. Play it back later. Watching the one Friday, was it Friday? No, Thursday. Talking about how the stocks, how they're all going to come in and finally fall into the treasury area, which is, you know, it's just downstream. And a man who was explaining this to Glenn Beck, the professional, how it was being done, all suddenly he said, I feel faint. I think I'm going to pass out. And he did, right on the floor. Passed out. Glenn Beck said a little bit later, well, I asked for help, and they thought it was all staged, but it wasn't staged. And the man did admit that he felt a little sick that morning. But the whole thing of where we are is enough to make anybody sick once you really think about it and realize what is being done to this country and going down so fast. You know, I love this country. And I think how thankful I am that I was born and reared here. In contrast, I could have been born in Russia or some of these other countries. How blessed we are to have been born into this nation with all of it, yet with all of its problems. But the end is almost in sight. And then God's going to start all over again like Mr. Armstrong did with Ambassador Colleges. When it got so bad, he had to start all over again with just Ambassador College in Pasadena, and I think it was just a freshman class, to try to get back again. That's what God is going to do in a millennium. So once again, today is the last day of the days of unleavened bread. As members of God's church, some for many years, we should well know we are to obey the command from God to refrain from eating anything that is willingly. You know, I mean, there are the times that some people, you know, they make a mistake and without thinking, but once they recognize that, they should bitterly repent of it, and it should make them all the more vigilant not to do it anymore. Because during these 7 days, it carries a lesson. A far greater lesson than most people realize. Unlike our forefathers Israel, we are to learn what they failed to learn in their arduous journey to the Promised Land, as they soon forget what those same days, the days of unleavened bread, they observed were designed to teach them. The lesson of obedience, faith, and trust in the living God to whatever kind of trial and test they were to undergo from the time they departed from the land of bondage, Egypt. It was a continued testing on it. Now, God knew what he was going to do. He knew when they got to the waters of Mara, he knew that they were bitter. They wouldn't be fit to drink, and yet, you know, all the water bags, they were empty, the water barrels and whatever they were carrying with them, they were all empty. And people, you know, they were beginning to experience the pangs of hunger. And shortly after the other, and the other was suddenly, you know, can God spread a table out here in the wilderness? Well, God's brought us out here to let us die. Now, you think of that in connection with the fact of God's people going to a place of safety. You think it's going to be a picnic? No, the more I think about it, I think from Jerusalem, if it's to Petra, if it's that journey, I just wonder if you're not going to have to walk it and go through basically the same trials that Israel did of old. You know, duality, you can find it throughout the Bible. And you hear continued like on the Glenn Beck program. History has a way of repeating itself, and it's true. So how many people give up? Sometimes I wonder, will there be more than just, you know, the elect going, and then there will be the others who will be falling away out there on the desert? I don't know. You know, you can't help but think of some of these things and wonder. It's not going to be a picnic by any means. Yes, the lesson of obedience, faith, oh, faith can be, oh, that can be sometimes very trying. Very trying. I've seen people go through some pretty heavy trials. And some of them, they stuck with it regardless, and some of them even to death. I went through that a couple of times. One time in Gladewater, Texas, I had some virus struck me. And just began to swell my body up and began to kind of just go up my body. And I told my wife, I said, I think this is it. I told her to call the minister and have him come pray for me, which happened to be Jerry Ost. And he brought another member with him. They came in and prayed for him. That other member stayed later down. He thought I was going to die right there. I went to bed. I lay there all night. I don't think I moved a muscle. And I thought about, well, there's Gladewater's hospital there. I could go to the hospital. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to die. I'm going to die right here. Next morning, I was over it. You see, there's just like the other day here in regard to the call from Mr. Schnippert. Now, had he hit on anything other than that, if he were going to try to make us do away with all the works of Mr. Armstrong, I would have said respectfully, Mr. Schnippert, I cannot do that. I will not do that. Because we are within the boundary lines of the laws that are granted for us to have those liberties. And I will not do that even if I have to go to jail for it. I will not do it. And I won't. Leavening is poisonous to us today. And the major poison affecting God's people today is the very thing that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 16, verse 16. The yeast of the leavening of false doctrine. A false doctrine. But you see, when you read 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, coming over here, yeah, here in a minute, 2 Corinthians 11, speaking about here being burdens to himself, the truth of Christ is in me. No one will stop me from this boasting the reasons of Achaia. Coming on to what I do, I will also continue doing verse 12, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. It's all spelled out right there. That's why Jesus said, beware of the yeast or the leavening of false doctrine. And in Luke 12, verses 1 and 2, the yeast or the leavening of hypocrisy. People with a double mind. Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde. So when we put this warning in today's setting, this means all the erroneous doctrines coming from a very large hypocritical ministry today who had more than 450 churches of God. Four or more of them are large churches adding up to around 50,000 members. And the members are sleeping in those congregations, are placing their trust in those leaders and not in God's Word, sleeping their way into martyrdom, into the great tribulation. Now, you think these words are idle words. Believe me, they're not. It's coming. And it's a lot closer than we realize. We don't know yet what's going to happen between here and just the Feast of Tabernacles. And then January 2010 will begin the 19th year time cycle. We're very close. We're very close. We need to really have the lessons that we are to learn from these days in our minds and our hearts. The Apostle Paul, in his writings in 1 Corinthians, making the effort of arousing the need of awareness of the subtlety of sin and being caught up in it. In so doing, he used the physical leaven as a type of the continued needed spiritual unleavening process of ourselves throughout our whole lives, not just part of it. Always we are to continue purging out the old leaven, lest it rise up here and there to haunt us, or do we find ourselves once again involved in it in one way or another without realizing it until we have re-entered its deadly traps and again leavened by sin. And of course, you can find that in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. At the same time, we must realize Christ has made us a new lump after having been truly unleavened due to Christ, our Passover, having been crucified for us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, also Romans 6. Otherwise, it can come to be real easy to fall in the same trap of the lack of obedience, faith, and belief in God as our deliverer from all evil and perish, as did that original generation. Though most of our trials are different than was theirs, the lessons of obedience, faith, belief, and total trust in God are exactly the same in our lives as Christians as they were in their lives. Since the physical is a type of the spiritual, the Apostle Paul wrote this grave warning that the same failures of Israel can also happen to us in 1 Corinthians 10. Unless we're diligently aware of our humanity. And always, you know, we've got not only the world, we've got ourselves, this human nature within us, and we have Satan. The three enemies that we have to continually be struggling with. As already stated, our wilderness is that of the system in which we presently live. Regardless of where we may live, we're living in a land of sin, Babylon, and its system. Sooner than perhaps we realize, the elect people of God will begin making their way literally away from the system and on their way to a place God will have prepared for them. I want to pick up, with two or three scriptures here and forego the rest of it. In Revelation 18, verse 5, I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that is the system, lest you receive of our plagues." And this is shortly thereafter will be the martyrdom of saints. I won't go into Revelation 6 and all of that. I do want to come on over to touch on Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 19. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then we have the lesson here from that can be learned from the exhortation given by David to his son Solomon. As long as he obeyed God, his blessings would be upon him. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And Malachi 3, verse 6, says, "I am eternal, I do not change." Hebrews 13, 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God is a jealous God. He will judge His, punish His people, His chosen people who forsake Him for other gods. To His prophet, He reminded Israel of something they should have remembered. Hosea 12, verse 9, "But I am the Eternal, your God, ever since the land of Egypt." And so it is true with us today. Hosea 13, verses 4 and 5, "Yet I am the Eternal, your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Saviors beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. And but when they had pastures, they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me." That is, in the age of prosperity, they forgot God. Just like Sodom did, and Gomorrah is explained in Ezekiel 16. God's prophet clearly makes known the evil of this world and its cause in Hosea 4, verses 1 through 3. "Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Eternal brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land, and there is no truth or mercy or knowledge in the land." I'll tell you, that really explains where we are today. "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away in famine and disease. For the beast of the field and birds of the air, even the fish of the sea, will be taken away." Why? Hosea 8, verse 14. "For Israel has forgotten his Maker. He has built his temples. I will send fire upon his cities. It shall devour his palaces." Coming on down, I do want to take two or three other verses here. Just before God pours out His wrath, there will be a deliverance of God's people from a time of trouble such as never been seen in history. Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since it was a nation, even to that time. But notice this, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life." This is speaking of the time that God's people are to be taken to a place of safety. It's the time when Michael stands up. And this can only refer to the elect, the faithful remnant of the Philadelphia church era. The very one that Christ used Mr. Armstrong to begin in 1933. I think it was a little earlier in 34. All others will be going into the Great Tribulation. Revelation 3, verse 10 makes this known, "Because you have kept my command to persevere to all these trials and tests, continue to keep your trust, your belief, and faith in me." He said, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come up on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." All right, I want to come down to a couple other verses here where God tells us in Jeremiah at that time, it'll be at that time in Jeremiah 51, verse 6, "Flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life." In the time that Daniel stands up, or that is Michael does, "Flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is a time of the Eternal's vengeance. He shall recompense her by pouring out his plagues." Revelation 18:24 describes Babylon, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." So again, Jeremiah 51, verses 45 and 50. "My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Eternal. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Eternal afar off, and let Jerusalem come to mind, a place to go."
What?
In Jeremiah 6, verses 3 through 5, "O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem," because that'll be the next point to flee from. And I won't go into that. There's a lot here that I could give that I had. I'll just have to have that in a sermon a little bit later on. But when God is saying, "Get away, get out of here," there will be a time that will literally be true. It will be a time, not just spiritually, but physically, of course, spiritually, first and foremost, but literally, and having the leader. The time when Michael stands up. All right, coming on down. And I want to close here with counsel that is given by God to all of us. Amos 5, verse 14. Seek God and not evil, that you may live. Seek God and not evil. In other words, don't go back to the world. Stay away from the Babylonian system. Zephaniah 2, verses 1 through 3, the last scriptures. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Eternal's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Eternal's anger comes upon you, seek the Eternal, all ye meek of the earth. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Seek the Eternal, all ye meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that ye will be hidden in the day of the Eternal's anger. When it comes upon this country, other nations of Israel, the time of the ravages of famine, disease epidemics, virtual anarchy, racial wars, persecution, and finally, just before the revived Roman Empire brings the nations of Israel to nothing as nations. Yes, before the day of the Eternal anger comes upon you, so we seek the Eternal, all you meek of the earth who have upheld His justice, His holy and righteous laws. We seek righteousness. We seek humility. And by doing that, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Eternal's anger. So this is exactly what the days of unleavened bread are to teach us and to keep in our minds now and forever, lest we be like Israel of old, forget our God, and end up in the great tribulation and possibly ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous, as Malachi makes very clear. Brother, these are wonderful days. And if you have slipped sometime or the other to these days, eating something leavened, hopefully you will have learned from it. You told God how sorry you were, and to help you all the more, not just to be vigilant of that, but of the leavening of spiritual sin that can come into our lives, that could take us away from our wonderful God. So not only are we to keep these days now, but to keep the lesson from them in our minds and our hearts forever.
Thank you, Mr. Billings. A very, very fine message this morning. Brethren, we'll meet again at 2 p.m. Pacific time for this afternoon service. And we have, for the closing prayer after this final hymn, Deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Jack Hansen, would come forward for that and to ask the blessing on the noon meal. Brethren, take your songbooks and let's stand and turn to page 119. Behold, the day will come. We'll do all four verses, page 119. Day of God.
shall even go there from near to near.
There shall be no
peace of the moon. There shall be one God, the Eternal,
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by Mr. Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you on this very last day of unleavened bread. Father, we've had 7 full days of practice keeping the leavening out of our lives and our home. This practice we should use to keep the sin out of our lives for the rest of our lives. Father, we've received 2 very powerful messages today, and we thank you for the 2 men you have chosen to deliver them and the messages itself. We are also very thankful for the leadership you provided for this church, the 4 elders. They guide us on our way through life continually. Father, we ask you to be with all those people who are sick and hurt, have worldly problems. With all of us praying together, we ask that you help them regain their health and happiness. In closing this service this morning, Father, we shall all be breaking unleavened bread together someplace around the world. We ask your blessing upon this food. Father, we ask these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.